Amen. Thank you, Lawrence. Lawrence Rooney playing the offertory. Praise my soul, thou King of Heaven. Well, he knows how to make that organ speak, doesn't he? And he can pour concrete, and he can hang drywall, and he can do a few other things as well. The Lord has blessed him richly, and he's blessed us to have Lawrence here. My mom would really be pleased to have someone follow her playing the organ like that. Well, glad you're here this morning. Let's take our Bibles together and turn to Luke's Gospel, chapter number 19. Luke chapter number 19. While you're turning to Luke 19, that's an Allen organ. It's, in my estimation, the premier organ that exists. It most clearly mimics a pipe organ of any other electronic organ. It's not pipe, it's electronic, but it sounds like a majestic pipe organ in a giant cathedral somewhere. And the Lord certainly blessed us with a good organ and someone good to play that organ, someone that knows how to play that. Thank you so much, Lawrence, for that. We're in Luke chapter number 19, beginning in the first of Luke number 19. We greet you this morning, each of you that are tuned in via live stream. I've heard additional reports this week of folks in distant places that are relying upon our services here because they have none of their own, and that are taking advantage of our live stream, particularly in Sunday school, where Sunday schools have not resumed, and then for the morning service as well. I am reminded that every word is being recorded that is spoken via our live stream. I was told by someone very knowledgeable that every word is transcribed and permanently recorded, everything that is said in our services. That's good, and that's also scary at the same time, because there are some times that things just, they just sort of come out, don't they? They do. Some very opinionated things. Hey, did you know your opinion is fine as long as it's Bible-based? As long as your opinion is based in truth and in God's Word, go ahead and speak your opinion. As long as it's the truth, as long as it's God-based, as long as it's Bible-based, then it can't go wrong. Luke chapter number 19, beginning the first verse. And Jesus entered and passed through Jericho. And behold, there was a man named Zacchaeus, which was the chief among the publicans, and he was rich. And he sought to see Jesus, who he was, and could not for the press, because he was little of stature. And he ran before and climbed up into a sycamore tree to see him, for he was to pass that way. And when Jesus came to the place, he looked up and saw him and said unto him, Zacchaeus, make haste and come down, for today I must abide at thy house. And he made haste and came down and received him joyfully. And when they saw it, they all murmured, saying that he was gone to be a guest with a man that is a sinner. And Zacchaeus stood and said unto the Lord, Behold, Lord, the half of my goods I give to the poor. If I have taken anything from any man by false accusation, I restore him fourfold. And Jesus said unto him, This day is salvation come to this house, for as much as he also is a son of Abraham. For the Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which was lost. Let's pray together. Lord in heaven, would you take the word of God and drive it firmly into our hearts this morning. May we not resist. May we not excuse ourselves. May we receive gratefully the engrafted word of faith that you give to us today. We thank you for the infallibility of the word of God and for its permanent, powerful nature among us. So turn loose the power of the gospel dynamite that we read this morning. We thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. To seek and to save, we take our key verse from Luke 19:10, for the Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which is lost. Well, we read this interesting historical happening that occurred in Jericho there toward the east. On the east side of Palestine, of Israel, in the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ. And if we had our little kids in here, we'd let them sing with us this morning. We'd sing, Zacchaeus was a wee little man. You know the song, yeah? Some of you old-timers do too. And we'd sing it together. We'll not take time for that this morning. But, of course, it's the Bible record that has spawned that that neat little kids' song about Zacchaeus and seeking the Lord. Well, the interesting thing about this is some of the little things that crop up in the story. Hey, I thought that it was kind of a new problem we're having with the press today. But apparently they're having a problem with the press 2,000 years ago. At least that's what the scripture says. It said that Zacchaeus was trying to see Jesus, but said that he could not for the press in verse number 3. Now, he's not talking about the media, of course. He's talking about the press of people that was around the Lord Jesus. That is a joke, but many people would read it and understand it differently. And this short man, Zacchaeus, catching a glimpse of the Lord Jesus, not only caught his attention, but caught salvation that day by receiving by faith who Jesus was, and a marvelous, miraculous redemption mirrored, echoed by the fact that he made amends for things he knew was wrong in his life, and he left a changed man. I would like to think along these lines of Jesus coming to seek and to save that which was lost. He fell under condemnation, under criticism by the religious right, because he was going to eat at a sinner's house. Now, there's a particular problem with Zacchaeus, and that is Zacchaeus was a Jew, but he was also a tax collector, a publican. He was a hated man because he was like a turncoat. He was like a rebel against his own people because he was of them, but he was unjustly collecting money from them as an instrument of the Roman government. So he was not very popular with the people around him. And Jesus responded, "For the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost." And ultimately, he summarized the entire mission for his life, for his coming to earth in that verse, didn't he? The Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost. Jesus didn't come on vacation, or he didn't come to be served, or he didn't come to take life easy. He came to seek and to save that which was lost. That is the thought that we will be hinging our simple message around this morning. And it's simply that, if that was the mission of the Lord Jesus Christ, what is the mission of His church today? What is our mission here in the local assembly, the local body? We spoke in the Sunday school hour. Many of you are here, of course. Some of you joined us since. But we spoke of the existence of the body of Christ in this place, the local body, this church in this area, serving God for His purposes. What is His purpose? And of course, it would be identical with that of the purpose of the Lord Jesus Christ at His coming, and that is to seek and to save that which was lost. I thought it was interesting that the songs that we sang this morning really mirrored that, and they were not coordinated in any way other than by the Holy Spirit. And God has a way of doing that from time to time. In fact, Pastor Foster prepared in advance weeks, songs to be used, and has schedules printed up and ready to go, and bulletins missing just a little bit of information, which they weren't here to print, and they couldn't guess in advance what the offerings would be or anything, so they left them blank. But they had this all gracefully taken care of. So he didn't know exactly what was going to happen. I didn't exactly plan this message around the songs, but we see truths that are echoed in that. We sang the song, "Bring Them In." Hark, 'tis the shepherd's voice to thee. Out in the desert, bring them in. You know the familiar words to the song. Bring them in from the fields of sin. Bring the wandering ones to Jesus. It speaks of the mission of our church of going out and bringing the lost in to partake of salvation. Now, they don't have to be in this church building to get saved, do they? I wonder this morning, how many of you were saved outside of a church building? You were at home, you were some other place when you were saved. All right, that would be half or more of you, probably. Okay, how many of you were saved in a church building during a church service? Okay, that would be maybe the rest. That's interesting. Probably evenly divided, about half and half. I was at home myself. Some were at church. I remember when some of you trusted Christ and were saved. So this matter of bringing them in, we're not necessarily talking about bringing them into church. But by the way, why do you invite people to church? Why do you try to get people to come to church? You ever think about that? Why do you invite people to come to church? Well, if they're saved people, we know that we invite them and get them to come to church because it's got God's plan for this age, right? It's how He works. He wants people to come to church, to be involved in church. And that's been one of the big heartaches and handicaps of this COVID-19 business, hasn't it? It's just sort of messed up things in ways. There was a while when many churches discontinued having public meetings. We continued to live stream, and we had probably two dozen at any given time coming in for the live production of the live stream here, and then people began trickling back, and it's just hard to keep some of our people away from church, not that we would try to, but, you know, it's been a hardship. Not being able to get to church, and then of course you can have some lunacies like the state of California, where the illustrious governor makes it illegal to sing in church. Isn't that crazy? I watched you singing this morning. I know it's a little more difficult to sing with a mask on. It's, you have to kind of work at it, don't you, a little bit? But I'm thankful that we've been able to continue to the extent that we have, and now we're sort of building back and coming back with some confidence and with a lot of precaution, and this matter of bringing people in. They don't have to be in church to get saved, but when we speak about bring them in from the fields of sin, we're speaking of seeking those and bringing them in to the Lord, to salvation. And ultimately, we'd like to see people anchored in our church, wouldn't we? Like to see them attend regularly and to launch out from here in ministry and so forth. So you would understand that, of course. I would like for us to look, if we could, at three simple things this morning in the moments that we have left in our service. And number one, it is the heart of God and the ministry of Jesus Christ to seek and to save. It is the heart of God and the ministry of Jesus Christ. Now, I've really sort of covered that in the introductory words to our message this morning, but it is the heart of God. And the Scripture teaches us plainly in 2 Peter 3:9, the Lord is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. So it reveals the heart of God. What does God want for people? Does God want everybody to die and go to hell and want all the wicked people to be punished forever in hell? He didn't want that. He's not willing that any should perish. The heart of God is that He wants people to be saved. He does. He's a merciful and loving and gracious and kind God. He wants people to be saved. Not all people will be. Some will reject, some will refuse, some will spit in His face, as they did literally in the face of Jesus, and will reject Him. But He wants them to be saved regardless. It is the heart of God. It was the ministry of Jesus. Jesus went about doing good, meeting the physical needs in many ways of people for the purpose of reaching them and bringing them to seek and to save that which was lost. Now, specifically and dispensationally, He came to the lost house of Israel. Jesus did, and we need not be confused by that. Jesus is still in the same business, having opened wide the doors of salvation to all who will by faith believe on Him for salvation, whether it be Jew or whether it be Gentile alike. It is the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ now, the heart of God and the ministry of Jesus to do that. Now, I was thinking of the basis for our message this morning, Jesus entering into Jericho. Jesus entered and passed through Jericho. Now, I believe in divine appointments, as you would well understand. And of course, for the Lord Jesus Christ, every appointment was a divine appointment. We engage in divine appointments occasionally, don't we, as human beings? I wish it could be said of me, as was said perhaps of some others, perhaps Dr. Walter Wilson of years gone by, that he on a regular basis engaged in divine appointments, where that he would consistently in his daily walk and his path would encounter those things that God had set up in advance. And if you've ever read any of Dr. Wilson's books, you would find chronicled within his books instance after instance of God setting things up. I remember one notable divine appointment that I experienced. I've not experienced them as often as I'd like to, but I have recalled that every time I've asked him for a divine appointment, he's provided one. You never ask and have him say, no, not today. He'll always do that. But it was a number of years ago, and I was busy working. I think I was probably working at the Mitchell house, taking care of something two houses ago where they lived. And I got a call from the hospital. And it was the staff at the hospital, and I've worked closely with the hospital for years. And they said, Pastor, there's a lady up in room so-and-so, and she's asked for a Baptist pastor to come and visit her. And I said, well, what is the nature? Is it critical? No, she's inpatient, and she's not critically, seriously ill, but she's asked for a Baptist pastor to come by. And said, I'll be there. And so I really took a little longer than I anticipated. You know how projects go sometimes. And finished up and got cleaned up and got to the hospital. And when I entered the room, there was an elderly lady. I say elderly, she's probably about my age or a little bit older, I guess. And she was in the bed as a patient. And her daughter, who lived here locally, was seated in the chair beside the bed. And the lady began speaking, and she didn't seem very ill. And she said she's from up north, Michigan, or some other foreign country up there. And she's down here visiting, and she'd gotten sick and got pneumonia and wound up in the hospital. And she said, I'm going to be okay, but she said, I just wanted a Baptist preacher to come in and pray with me. And I said, well, that's great. I don't mind that at all. I'm happy to pray with people. And so I was just sort of discussing her. I says, you know, I promised the Lord a long time ago that if he'd open doors and he'd set up divine appointments for whatever reason, that I'd follow him and do what he wanted. I just sort of explained the concept of him setting things up and then we following, taking advantage of that. And so she was sort of intrigued with the concept. And out of the corner of my eye, I noticed her young daughter over here in the chair, visibly shaken and weeping and reacting to this. I'm not speaking to her. I'm speaking to her mother. And after a while, she said, Preacher, you didn't come here to see my mother. You came here to see me. And she began telling a story of how she was angry at God for the death of a child, and how that she was just bitter and her heart was badly out of tune with God. She was lost. She was unsaved. And she began spilling out this horrible story in her life. And as she did, it says, did you know that there's a way that you can put that all to an end today and you can be at peace with God right now? Would you like to do that? She said, I sure would. And God set up this divine appointment. I didn't have any way of knowing anything about that. No way in the world. So I can't take credit for anything. It'd be wrong if I could and if I did. But the Lord did. But you know, the Lord sets up divine appointments. And when he passed through Jericho, that was a divine appointment of his setting up, of his establishing. And he came to seek one man, and that is Zacchaeus. And of course, there were others that he affected as well. Point number one, it is the heart, the ministry of Jesus. We see it clearly declared in the Word of God. We see it clearly illustrated in the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ. And how could we improve upon that which God does so well? Secondly, to seek and to save, it is the universal need of all men. It is the universal need of all men. Now, you as well as I have been shocked and somewhat discouraged by images that we have viewed through the media in recent weeks and months, correct? And we respond in anger, in disbelief, in shock. But you know, we're looking at needy people, real needy people. You say, well, they don't need to do that, and I agree with that. They don't need to. And did you know that engaging in illegal acts of destruction and all that is happening before us, it doesn't solve anything. Nothing is improved. Nothing is fixed. No statements are being made that anybody will listen to. So it only serves a contrary purpose for Americans and for humanity. But there is a universal need resident in the heart of every one of those angry people. There is. The world is full of sinful, needy men, and they need the Lord Jesus Christ. Zacchaeus' need that day was that of the Lord Jesus Christ. That was his biggest need. Now, he may have thought, well, I need to increase my tax collections and my revenues and whatever else. But his real need was that of the Lord Jesus Christ. He needed the Lord Jesus. There is a universal need with all men. Now, the way that we view human beings today will largely affect the way that we react and respond to them and the way that we're used by God. Now, sometimes it's easy to see needy people as anything other than a hindrance or a hardship or as an obstacle or as just a pain. You've all experienced that, haven't you? Just when you're trying to get something done, really important, and then something happens and you're bothered by some petty thing or whatever, you know what I'm trying to say. But you know, the world is full of needy people, and their need is the same. And the way that we view them is going to determine how we'll react to them. If you ever, I guess malls are shut. Any malls open now? Really? I'm not a mall person at all. I mean, I don't know if they're open or closed because I don't go. I just don't go there. I just don't do that. I'm saved and sanctified and separated, and I don't go to malls. I'm kidding, but I'm not kidding about not going to malls because I don't. I go past the mall on the interstate, and that's as close as I get. But, you know, when you get around people and when you're waiting, when you're sitting, and there are a lot of people passing by, do you watch people? I'm a people watcher. I watch people. Not in a wrong, in a sinful way, but it's just interesting to watch people. You can tell a lot by watching people, just by reading their actions and their attitudes and their expressions and things. I learn a lot of stuff from people. Really, really do. And you know, the way that you look at those people will affect how you respond to those people. It's easy to look at someone in judgment. It is. It's easy to look at that clown, or I wonder where he got that get up. And look at what he's done to his body. He's got enough metal embedded in him to start a hardware store. You know, that kind of a deal. And it may be true, but it's not going to reach out to him, is it? You know, there's a needy person walking right there. But if we can view those people, every one of them, as they pass by, as people that need the Lord, oh, how they need the Lord Jesus Christ. You have the answer. They have the need. Could we hook the two up together and let you provide the answer to the need? I was speaking to someone recently. Might have been John. I don't know who it was. There's a certain lady at Sanford Mall, and she comes there frequently, often, and all she does is just come there to witness to people. Now, I may not agree with her theologically about everything that she believes, but she knows the Lord and she knows the way of salvation, and she's getting the gospel message out. And she tried to witness to me one day. Now, I was not offended by that. Are you offended as a Christian when somebody tries to witness to you? I'm not. I say, praise God, there's somebody out there that's concerned about people. And I'm saved already, and I'm not in the need of a gospel witness, but it encourages, it strengthens my faith to see somebody else out there witnessing. So I'm not offended by that. And they'll give me a tract, I don't throw it away. I'll take it and give it to someone else that can use it, somebody that needs it. But I ran into this lady, and she tried to witness to me, and I sat around for a while waiting on, I think, probably my wife in a certain store. And she witnessed to other people. Shamelessly, fearlessly, just giving them the claims of the gospel, the cause of Christ. And the way that we look at people will determine how we respond to them. We look at them as a crazy, mixed up, messy world out there. And it is, I know that. But if we'll view them as needy people that need the Lord, then God will use us to reach them. It is the universal need of all men. And then thirdly, it is the mission of the New Testament church today. It is the mission of our church today, if I were to ask you, what is the purpose for our existence? What is the purpose for the existence of this church, for us being here this morning, right now? What is it? Well, we may have a variety of answers, and you may be partially right in many of the answers that you would give. It would be, well, there would be diversity in some of our answers, but there's one basic answer that'll cover it all, and that is to reach the lost people for Christ. That is to seek and to save that which was lost. That's why we're here. We're not here to have a good time. We're not here to have a social clique. We're not here to go on outings and activities, even though we may do it sometime. We may do that. I enjoy some things that we do, but that's not the main reason we're here. It's not. That's a side trip. That's something that is extra. We're here to reach the lost for Jesus Christ. Now, it's easy for you or even for your pastor to excuse ourselves completely and say, well, that's why we have missionaries. Now, coming from your angle, you say, well, that's why I have pastors and deacons, so they can reach the lost. I don't have to do that. We've got people in our church that do that. That does not excuse you from your responsibility in Christ to reach the lost with the gospel. And we may say as a church, well, that's why we support numbers of missionaries spread out across the world, so they can reach the lost. And is it good for us to support missions? Absolutely it is. It extends what we're able to do from this place. But we have a responsibility, a duty, a purpose, and that is to seek and to save that which was lost. Not only is it the heart of God, the ministry of the Lord Jesus, not only is it the universal need of all men alive today, it is the very mission for the New Testament church today. Period. Without exception. With a lot of other stuff added in between. Now, it is easy, as a church goes, as a church history goes, it's easy to get heavy on the extra stuff, isn't it? It's easy as individuals, as human beings, as people to maybe load up heavy on the fun stuff. I fear that's happened somewhat in our society. I fear that, you tell me if I'm wrong, but I fear that we've sort of adopted somewhat of the mentality that a job is just sort of a necessary evil to get me by so I can afford to have a vacation house or a vacation or a nice outing or a special activity or something, that we miss the main thing, and we get to the extras, and we get to the fluff before we get to the meat of things. Yeah, I know there's an old saying, all work and no play, how's it go? Makes Jack a dull boy, is that it? All right, I've met very few people that worked themselves to death. Very few, it didn't happen. Most everybody goes probably wide on the wrong side. But nevertheless, it's a good time for us to step back and look at the purpose for us being here as a church. Are we? We could use excuses. We could say, during this COVID-19 situation, we can't do what we used to do. Well, there are some things that have been infringed upon because of that. I know that. We have experienced, one thing that we've experienced is that people sometimes will not take a tract. You'll offer them a tract. We have a real good one that we're using about the COVID, especially written for that, and it's very appropriate for that. It has a way of salvation, and some people said, no, I can't touch that. I can't take that. It's like they're going to get contaminated and get some sort of a communicable disease through the tract or something, but we're running into that. You say, well, you can't give out tracts. Well, you can. Some will take them. We can still, in a limited way, perhaps an altered way, do that, and we've not been able to go door-to-door. Door-to-door visitation, house-to-house. I like to do that. I miss that. Pastor Foster and I have done much of that in past weeks and months, but that's been very limited in these days because you just can't get into houses. And sometimes you offend people by walking up and knocking on a door and so forth. So we've had to make adjustments But we still got lots of other ways, lots of other ways of communicating, and lots of other ways of getting the gospel out, even in these difficult times, because it is the mission of the New Testament church today. So how are you fitting in with the plan of Jesus? Jesus said, for the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost. That's what he's doing. What are you doing? How are you working it now? Without excuses and knowing all the difficulties that we're having now, how are you functioning and performing in the will of God? Is God opening any divine appointments for you? He can, because people are as needy or more needy now than ever in this current climate in which we live. Well, let's conclude this morning. We'll sing a hymn of invitation in just a little bit. And Rob will come and lead us in a hymn of invitation. If God's dealt in your heart for needs that you need to address this morning, you may come to the altar for prayer. If you need to speak to me down front, I'd certainly like to meet you and help you any way we could this morning. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for the divine mission of the Lord Jesus and what you patterned for us. Lord, would you give us encouragement and empowerment in these difficult days to continue or to advance upon that which you would have us be doing in this place, as reaching out for the lost and needy around us in our needy world. Bless the invitation, these moments together, we thank you for it. In Jesus' name, amen.